Please remain standing for the reading of our sermon text today. Jesus is with his disciples. In fact, he's in the process of calling his disciples, and he's talking to some professional fishermen with the most surprising request and result. Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And when they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink, for when Peter Simon saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated.
Man is an insoluble enigma, whose only solution can be found in God alone. Quote Herman Bavinck. Man is an insoluble enigma whose only solution can be found in God, the one who made him. Man became insoluble enigma because he was made as a copy of God to live as God's image. But denying this in actions, in words, in decisions, in many things, made man an insoluble enigma. Very complicated, very much into the cursing world, facing problems, diseases, as a result of the fall, and even death. Because while we claim that we want life, we depart from it by decision. Because there's no way that life can be found outside of the source of life in whose image we were made. So, not living according to this image, or even not being able to live according to this image, and not accepting God's solution to restore us back, makes us an insoluble enigma. Think of a snowman you make that doesn't look like a snowman. You will destroy it. Think of a car you make that doesn't function. Think of a house you build that you can't live in it. That's actually how we are connected to God, whether we feel it or not, whether we reason with it or not, whether we know it or not, it's a fact. God is our Father, supposedly, and we were rejected and alienated from Him, and we need to regain our sonship with Him. in order to have life, in order to have what we don't know that is good. I grew up in a house. My dad and uncle started a Christian party and armed them in the Civil War to protect the Christian city from Muslims. My dad had a very military character. And I remember he was tough on me. And in his mind, he wants to create a man that would be his son. I raised you to be my son, he often tells me this. So I used to be a big liar. And that made my dad angry a lot. And his very word that I will never forget repeatedly, he said it. You are my son. And you're lying a lot. And I hate lies. You are not my son. Metaphorically speaking, that's not the son that is my son who's supposed to be at least like me in this thing. And then when I decided to work for him, later on he had a small shop to fix things. If I lose a little thing, my whole salary will be gone. And so I tried to fix something and I broke it and I was like, why would my dad? I was so afraid to face my dad because this is his reputation that I'm being put as a responsible child. And when he came, I remember that made him lose money, actually. He looked at me and he said, I mean, I knew that he's going to punish me probably for the whole month, no salary. Because he was teaching me, I was so in chaos, like, I don't have discipline. And so losing these little things, he was teaching me to be careful about even little things by making me lose a salary. This is not probably right, but this is a dad to a son, not an employer to an employee. But then when he came, that day I remember he said, it's okay, son. I was like, what? He said, it's okay. There is a time to teach me that he's a fearful dad, and there is a time he showed me his love. There was a time he showed me his love with tears. Because I know that he loves me, but I know that he wants the best for me. And what we're going to do in our text today is we're going to go on this journey with Peter. And we're going to look at three main things. What does it mean to encounter God in his presence? And how does God restore us? And how does God commission us, send us out? Now, we look at this text in Luke 5, which comes right after Luke 4, and we are in the season of Lent, where Jesus did fast 40 days and 40 nights. And we need to fast 40 days and to do the same. Jesus did not fast but once. He did not fast every year. He did not ask us to fast 40 days. There's no commandment like that to be a disobedient if I don't. And the understanding of fasting is not that I stop eating until noon or I stop eating this or that. It's actually, as far as you're fasting, you're in prayer, because Jesus was not in communication with anyone. He was in communication with the Father for 40 days and 40 nights. And besides, his fasting was to prepare, to be ready for his ministry and to start reversing all what Israel did and what Adam did. By Adam being tempted by Satan to listen to Satan, who wants to destroy God's image, and Jesus in his very weakness is the beginning of destroying that enemy called Satan by obedience and full obedience to the Father and saying, that's how Adam was supposed to be. Israel in the wilderness for 40 years, disobeying God, receiving the manna and everything. Jesus was starving without food and was reversing the work of Israel as a nation as he comes in the story of Israel, as the climax story, as the true Israel, as the true descendant, to reverse the work of disobedience that Adam was called to obey, then Israel as a nation, in order to prepare a new humanity that would be back to God as children of God. So he fasted. And so we can go in the journey of Lent and fasting if you want to fast for 2-3 hours. Sometimes if you want to be in prayer, that's good. Because one of the main reasons to fast is to ask God for something or to get closer to God. But not to treat the 40 days of Lent or this season as a duty that you have to do in order to please God. And I know none of you would do that, but I'm just telling you this. But rather, to live in the journey of Jesus and his ministry, because those reasons I gave you are the reasons he fasted, and he was 40 days tempted, but another reason was for his preparation of the ministry, which began by healing somebody, casting out a demon, and then healing many. But then people thought that Jesus is healing and doing miracles, so we should focus on miracles. But Jesus did not. This is where man is an insoluble enigma. We don't really want to be in line with God. We want to rob God his thoughts and think that we got it right. He raised the dead. He healed the sick. Because he was giving a glimpse of what the kingdom of God would look like at the end. He was showing us the end of the journey, that our loved ones that we buried in Christ will be raised again, and we will be reunited with them. He was showing us that no more disease or sickness. He was actually preparing us for Revelation 21. When God will wipe every tear from your pain and laboring and hardship and depression, everything. Because sin will be no more. Satan will be no more. The earth will not be cursed anymore. That's Romans 8. So Jesus was showing a glimpse. This is what the kingdom of God will look like when I come. But he wasn't focusing on miracles. And many times he withdrew himself. And if you look at the chapter before chapter 5, or even when he healed Peter's mother-in-law, and he was isolated in prayer, people came to him and said, "Where are you?" And Peter said, "Well, we've been looking for you. Everybody is here. They want to be healed." "No, I did not come for people to focus on healing. I came to preach the gospel, and therefore let us go to the other city." And here comes when he enters into that area of the Galilee, Gennesaret. And he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. That's their business, especially that's in the morning. I'm sure it was like, because Peter said all night. So there's something in the story that helps us see what Jesus is doing as a byproduct of his fasting and being prepared for the kingdom to bring it in, for the will of God to come into earth at just as it is in heaven. What is he doing and giving his disciples and precisely Peter in Luke 5 a lesson that we should learn from? He chose to come into the boat, getting into one of the boats, which was Simon Peter. He asked him to put out a little from the land because there were many people coming probably to be healed, and Jesus there wants to teach more than healing. And he said to us, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. Okay. Good story. Jesus preached the gospel and taught people what is right, what is wrong, and all the questions that people may have there. Whatever. How long it is. Luke is interested to tell us, yes, Jesus was preaching, was teaching. But there's something connected to his teaching which he's going to show Peter in an active dramatic parable. Now, the word active dramatic parable is a little bit hard. Now, Jesus is not doing a parable, but he's doing something with Peter's experience to show why did he preach the gospel, what does he want from Peter and from us, like Peter. If you happen to be a born-again Christian in your mind, this is the good time to experience or re-examine this. If you happen not to be a born-again Christian, this is the best time to look at Peter's first encounterment here in the text. And if you are a Christian, this is the best time, not the best time that I'm speaking, the best time from the text, to look at this text and see what does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to be a Christian? Where do we focus on when we are living out our identity? So, right after this, verse 4. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Now I'm going to teach you a lesson, Simon, connected to what I did to all these people. Even if you don't remember every word I taught, I want you to know there's something very significant that I'm doing now. Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." Oh, Lord. Jesus said this to Peter, and Simon answered in verse 5, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing." That's the normal business. Fishers go at night, try their best to bring many fish. They got nothing providentially just before Jesus coming to teach and preach to the people and asking Simon Peter to go deep and throw the net. We caught nothing. Then he said, "But at your word," and that's a very good key that many, many, many preachers use only this word to preach upon, because it's a good word. And it's very valuable. It's very much biblical. It's very much the Christian faith. Even though Peter may have been later on disobedient, you know, he said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." But then he said, "No, Lord, you're not going to go to the cross." And Jesus responded to Peter, "Get away from me, Satan." I mean, and Peter many times was like, and he denied the Lord. But here, there is a glimpse about something very valuable into our faith. "But at your word, I will let down the nets." Now, that was not the first time Jesus have seen Christ or have probably believed that he's, even if not 100%, he believed that maybe he's the Messiah. Because that was not the first time he met with Christ. There were several times. And he'd seen him healing his mother-in-law. He'd seen him doing miracles. So there's something in this man, whether he's the anointed Messiah that we're expecting, he got to know later, of course, or whether he's a godly man, he did something in front of our eyes. He can do something here and maybe improve my business. At your word, I'm going to trust you, what you're telling me. I mean, you're not going to trust me if I come just as Imad and did nothing in front of you and have no skills, no quality, and just say, "Go do this and you're going to make $1 million tonight." What? Can you say, "Upon your word, I'm going to do"? Well, how would you trust someone who you think he doesn't know anything about your business? Jesus was not a fisherman. He was a carpenter. "Upon your word, I will throw the net." And when they had done this, trusting the word of this godly man who did a lot of miracles, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. The business has never been, we never experienced something like that. They signaled, verse 7, to their partners. They could not even carry on. They could not carry these nets. They called their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that the boats began to sink with God's grace after grace after grace. That here, it's a prosperity gospel probably. No. It's God's giving us life, dress, school, everything, not to focus on them. But that's the nature of God. He's a giver. He's a father. And Jesus here is showing Peter something significant. Go and throw your net Look at the journey of Peter here, and let's go with Peter in those three main points that I told you. And that will be the end of the sermon. They could not lift up the net. The boat began to sink. Verse 8. That's point number one. If you're born again Christian, or you think you're born again Christian, or you're not yet, know that you are an insoluble enigma. And your only solution can be found in the source of your being. Think of making a snowman that does not look like a snowman. Think of making a house that you cannot live in it. This is where the first point is: encountering God's presence in Peter's boat. Whether he thought this was the Messiah, or this was a godly man, this was a good man, that was good. But he had seen miracles. But there's something there that got Peter into, upon your word, I'm going to throw the net. There's something about the two natures of Jesus Christ in Peter's boat. One is his divinity. Yes, Peter encountered Christ as the divine word of God, who's the full wisdom of God, and all of the theology, all what is for God's the Father, God the Father is dwelling in the Son and the incarnate word. He can move the fish without even moving his finger. He can just say a word and give a command, which takes Peter back to Genesis 1. Oh my God, this is not just a prophet. This is not just something. This is something I've never seen in my life. This does not just heal people as Elijah did. That does not just maybe raise the dead. But he orders every single thing in creation and it obeys him. That we never experienced, especially after the fall of Adam. Here comes the second nature of Jesus, the humanity. Adam was supposed to be like that. God told Adam, you're in my image, therefore go and subdue creation. Adam was supposed to call the fish to come and be gathered in one place if he wants to. Mrs. Eve was supposed to tell the lion, who's we are afraid to face a lion, come and sit right at my knees, at my feet. Because I am your queen. God made me your queen. And Adam would say, God made me your king. Come, birds of the earth. He was supposed to order creation because he has something from God. So the two natures of Christ are concealed in this text. They come together, but one of them is for Peter. We have never experienced such thing like that. He's encountering God. What does Peter do when he sensed God's presence? I'm not asking you to think about encountering God if you're not born again. And if you are born again, I'm not asking you to reason about what would God's presence mean to you, but I'm asking you to beg God to be present. Is that clear? Go and pray fervently and ask God. If you have not experienced salvation, if you have not experienced Christ, beg God, the one who made you in his image, not to be like the snowman who has no image, but to restore you back. Children, I'm speaking to you as well. Cry out to the Lord and say, Father, as Peter encountered your presence through your son Jesus, and now we have the third person of the Trinity, your Holy Spirit, may I please experience your presence. Who doesn't want God in his life? Who doesn't want the goodness of God in his life? We all want it. But when we do, how do we know we did? That's the sign. Peter's answer in verse 8 and 9. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' feet. This is worship. Saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. You know, when I was a child, I've always heard of what that God is good, and growing up as a Christian, a Christian home, and even as I was Catholic, I was like, God, can you please come into my life? Don't you want to see this Jesus that you see in the movie who was crucified? And I found myself, maybe later on, I will see the celebrity who did the movie. Not until there was a significant moment as I was reading the Word of God, because now the second person of the Trinity, who is also human, Jesus Christ, is at the right hand of God. But God sends his third person, the third person of the Trinity. I don't like the word persons, by the way. Hypostasis, it's the third being of God. His spirit, his own self. In order to, out of the pages of scriptures, what does the Spirit do mainly? Jesus told us, when the Spirit will come, his chief work is not to be glorified, although he's God. But his chief work is to bring glory of me. Because if the Holy Spirit brings glory of the Son of God, who is God and man at the same time, how does the Son of God glorify it? It's when he's redeemed, when he redeems you, when he restores you, when he shows you back way, the way back to God. So out of the pages of scriptures, I was reading Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount. There was no one between me and God but the words of Jesus Christ. And, of course, the Holy Spirit was leading me because I was afraid to death, scared to death. Because I found out every word Jesus is saying in his teaching, I've broke it. Every word Jesus is speaking about, every word that he's speaking about, it was directly condemning me. I was convicted of my sins. This is the true conversion. And I'm not saying I'm a true converted, although I am, because God converted me. But I'm saying the true conversion comes when you encounter God. And when you know that you encountered God, it is when you're beginning to find yourself how sinful you are. In the presence of the purest being ever. It's impossible to have God in your presence and not be afraid because you're sinful. And that's what Herman Bavinck is saying. We are an insoluble enigma whose only solution can be found back in God. This is something, actually, I think he said it out of Calvin's word in the very first chapter of the Christian Institute. Calvin said, you will get to know the true God if you really, truly know yourself the way you were made, if you want to focus on yourself first. If you truly discover yourself, you will get to know God. Because if you discover yourself, it's impossible not to know the one who made you in his image. And if you truly discover who God is, then as a result, you will find out who you truly are. The mirror is not your fellow man. The mirror is not that I'm not as sinful as Imad. The mirror is to sit at the feet of the only normal man that ever lived in his humanity, Jesus Christ. Because this is how he shows you. He brings in the presence of God because he's God too. But also he's a full human. To show you how you are disobedient, it is to look at this divine presence of God. And Peter knows Isaiah 6, the prophet, and the prophet is the Nabi in Hebrew. It's the one who God sends and put his words in his lips. And the prophets, when the prophets speak and say, thus says the Lord, it's equivalent to scriptures. Actually, the prophetic word, the scripture, Peter called it prophetic word, it's actually the gathering of God speaking through the prophets. And here's Isaiah. Compare yourself at least to one. I'm trying to say, come in the presence of God. Just try to see with me what that means. And maybe cry out to God at home. Say, I want to experience your presence, even if it's going to condemn me. Because there's something coming later. I'll show you what it is. But before I show you that, here is what you beg God for. Come. And show me. You're not cleaner than the prophet. Your lips are not cleaner than Isaiah. And Isaiah said when he encountered God, woe is me. I have unclean lips. What? You're the prophet. God puts his words in your lips. Yes, just like the corrupted people who wrote the Bible without any error. Just like Mary, who needed salvation and Christ's word came through her without any pollution. Right? But the prophet says, woe is me. And Peter here, encountering God, saying, oh my God, the first lesson for Peter was, do you know who I am? Do you know what I'm coming to do? I came to preach the gospel, Peter, and I asked you to use your boat, and I'm going to teach you a lesson is related. First lesson is, do this, Peter, your own business. And Peter was at awe. Get away from my boat, Lord, for I'm a sinful man. Ah, that's the biggest sign that Peter acknowledged the presence of God. Now, what comes next, and I'm going to go through them quickly, it's how did Jesus respond as God in the flesh, as God as the God-man? You look with me at verse 10b. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. They were there. Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished, that's the reason, at the catch of fish that they had taken. That explains to us, astonished, as I was trying to tell you. And not just Peter, James and John also. And Jesus said to Simon Peter, look at verse 10b. Only B, not C. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. So number one is encountering God. That's the way of your salvation. And that's even the way of your restoration. Because you discover who you are, how sinful you are. It's okay. It's better to do it now. It's better for God to come visit you now than you stand before him on the day of resurrection. As you heard our brother Wayne Bowman said that in the beginning. Get away from me. And this is God's divine grace. That's who Jesus is, the grace of God. There's nothing between me and Jesus called grace. There's the air. That's me and Jesus. Jesus is everything about grace of God. He comes to Peter and says, do not be afraid. He did that to me. He can do that to you. He can do it to anyone who come to encounter the presence of God, who come to the thoughts and mindset of God. Say, oh my, how far I am from you. How disobedient I am to you. Like my father, like my mother, like Adam. And then he would say, it's okay, son. Oh, Dad, I broke this thing. I mean, I'm gonna ruin your reputation. He came, my own father, my own daddy, taught me something that God later on reflects, is showed me this through the scriptures. Son, it's okay. I just lost something little 2 days, 2 weeks ago, and I lost my salary. I used to get paid weekly. So it's okay to break this big thing. And here's this Peter experiencing the grace of God by Jesus' words, do not be afraid. Because I have come to do something significant, Peter. I did not come to judge yet. But I came, and what you have experienced now, your death and resurrection, Peter literally died before life, but not physically died. I am a sinful man. He admitted, I don't deserve life, because Jesus is life. I am the truth, the life, right? He's saying, I don't deserve your presence. I don't deserve life. I deserve death. He experienced death. But Jesus said, do not be afraid. And then he experienced resurrection by Jesus' restoration to Peter, comforting him. Because this is what Peter cannot do. He cannot die and come back. But this is exactly what Jesus did. And what we'll do after Luke 5 in the very end of the gospel according to Luke. He's going to die on the cross and raise again and say, this is the image of God that was made to be like this, and I'm going to restore it back in my death and resurrection. You cannot do it. I am the one who can do it. And finally, number three, we come to 10c. After God converts you, restores you, what does he do? He commissions you, and we see this in Peter, and that's connected to the whole lesson. What does he say in verse 10 See, from now on, he did not just comfort him. He did not say, do not be afraid, you are forgiven, Peter. He said, from now on, you will be catching men. Me? I can barely catch a fish. Catching men? And when they had brought their boats to the land, they left everything and followed him. That's not the first time, by the way, they followed him. They leave everything and follow him more than one time. And even after the resurrection, they went back to work, right? They were catching fish, and Jesus came to them with his grace and love and patience. Not until Pentecost, where they literally left their vocation, and their new vocation became the apostles, to become truly fishers of men. And you cannot become a fisher of men without the power of the Spirit. It's not by convincing people by your own wisdom, although it does not say go as a stupid. Do your very best, but be dependent not on your own power, but on the power of God. The Holy Spirit came upon Peter, and 3,000 souls came to the Lord. Your duty as a Christian, if you look at the very first quote I did from Calvin, a particular instance of faith rendered to a single command of Christ, upon your word, I will throw the net. Upon your word, we're going to go and tell people that Jesus is Lord. That's good, but listen carefully. That would not have made Peter a Christian or giving him a place among the sons of God. If he had not been led on from this first act of submission to a full obedience. Yes, obeying God does not make you a Christian, but if you are a true Christian, your zeal is going to this direction. Now, you may disobey him here and there. I'm not saying you become perfect. The Christian salvation is the whole life lived together. How is your whole life directed and ended up? In towards obedience and love for God, or towards rebellion and away from God? Did you understand that? That's the sign if you have been converted or not. Where's your heart desire have been all the time in experience with God, and in every day you disobey and you do this, you do that? And so Calvin said, but as Peter yielded so readily to the command of Christ, whom he did not yet know to be a prophet or the Son of God, but at this very moment something happened, no apology can be offered for our disgraceful conduct. If, while we call him our Lord, just like in the Old Testament in Isaiah 33, while we call him our Lord and King and Judge, we do not move a finger to perform our duty. Here, Calvin is not saying you become a full obedient like Christ. That's the goal. You're going to become like this. But are you headed towards this? If you do not move a finger to perform your duty, to which we have 10 times received his commands. What's your duty? Oh, I'm a fisherman. I'm a businessman. No. I mean, that's your vocation. What's your duty in life? Why were you made? To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. What does that mean? Well, it means you're an image bearer. Your identity is image of God. It means you are to act and learn from your heavenly Father, just even as I learned from my earthly Father how to do the things right next time. And you are to learn from the heavenly Father who revealed to you everything you need in your weak humanity in his Son, Jesus, who's a human also. How he obeyed the Father. How Jesus willfully went to the cross much more than we go to the throne of grace in prayer. And Wednesday night, prayer, I'm guilty. I'm not judging you, but we don't show up. That's one of the signs. Speaking against myself, not you. Let me conclude with this. What does it mean to be Christian? For many evangelicals, it's the Great Commission, right? Jesus said, go, therefore, the whole nations, baptize them, make disciples, and then baptize them probably, and then teach them, and then do this, and then do that. That's not what he said. We go with the Great Commission. It's the command. It's in obedience. Why? It's because Jesus said something significant that indicates to us what the imperative is about. He said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. I am your focus because I am the image into which you go look at this brother and sister or your friend or your cousin or whoever or your child. I am. Authority has been given to me, not to you. I am the image into which you're going to bring these people to look like me again, and that's not your work. It's mine because authority has been given to me. You cannot preach the gospel because salvation is by the preaching of the gospel and it's by the commands of God. The power is not by convincing. Again, you don't go as stupid. You learn, you study as much as you can. And with your all effort, you try your best. How is it possible to see this man and woman restored back to God's image? But you go with this mentality. If you truly love the Lord Jesus, whom God sent to die on the cross and raise on the third day to save you, you know that all authority has been given to him. You go under his authority. He's the one who's going to send his spirit to convert people. Right? All authority has been given to me. Therefore, upon this foundation, the imperative comes, go. But as you go, be making disciples of all nations. It's a present participle, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Holy Spirit. It's not just like you make a disciple and then you baptize him after a discipleship. And then what else after that? He graduated? No more discipleship? We're not going to learn anymore? You're a disciple for the rest of your life. Whether you've been baptized infant or you baptized, or even if you come from a church that baptized you as an adult, it doesn't matter. When I first came to the U.S., I worked for Hertz. It happened to have a friend with me who said to me, I've been baptized 12 times. I said, why? He said, well, every time I'm baptized, I come to the Lord and then I leave him again. He's not recognizing that, or his pastor or whoever is baptizing him many times, that there's only one baptism. And God can look backward or forward. The validity, what makes baptism valid, is when faith comes to you. And if you think that when faith comes to you, you will never commit any sin again, we've heard this in our confession. If we say we have no sin, the truth is not in us. Nothing in my hands I bring. Into thy cross I cling. I have no resources within me that makes people converted, or that makes me go and preach the gospel, or makes me disobedient to tell people around me in Richardson, my neighbor here and there, that Jesus is Lord, because I don't have the skills. It's not about your skills. It's not about that. Even simple, if you just say Jesus died and rose again to save a humanity, do you want to be one of those figures in life who would be called the sons of God? Even if you just say this, the Holy Spirit can use those words and convict the person and convert the person. There is no excuse not to share the gospel around you. Because Jesus did not come to do miracles. He did them, though. He came for the kingdom of God to be preached. And he's calling you, and here he's showing us, after he preached the sermon from Peter's boat, he did an experience with Peter, an active dramatic parable. You are an insoluble enigma, Peter. Your only solution can be found in me. You saw what I can do? Get out from my boat. I'm a sinful man. You recognized you're a sinful man, so you encountered God through me. With my grace, I'm going to say, do not be afraid, because I did not come here to judge you, although you are a sinful man. But I'm going to make something, as I did to the fish, something you would never imagine. A fisherman would become one of the main leaders who would use the key of the kingdom of God and open the kingdom of God with 3,000 souls. You, the fisherman, who is probably thinking that you're not educated, I'm going to show the wisdom you will have that many, Dr. Greg Beale, Dr. Sinclair Ferguson, many people who would become scholars studying what I will do through you, Peter, studying your words, Peter, you fisherman. I'm going to make you a fisher of men. You will catch men. That's the commission, Peter. And not until the day of Pentecost, Peter obeyed the Lord. Man is an insoluble enigma. Our only solution in in everything can be found in God. You tell the people around you, Jesus is Lord, because all authority has been given to Jesus. And you are just a mere instrument. Don't worry. Don't make this make you disobedient. Fill your words with the word. Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Father in heaven, we thank you. We thank you for your wonderful gospel that teaches us through the words of Luke, the very beginning of Jesus' ministry according to the gospel of Luke, how Peter's experience is really the story how we become Christians. Is also the story of your grace. Of us, we need to be judged. If we say we have no sin, or we commit no sin, the truth is not in us. But it is true that if we confess our sins and come to you and say to you, Lord, get away from, it's so fearful to have you in my life. But because of the cross, we can run and say, forgive me. I repent, ashuv in Hebrew, I turn back. I turn back from my thoughts, from my way of doing things, like a snowman who doesn't look like a snowman. I turn back to you like a house who's not feasible, who's not good to be lived in. Remake me, reshape me according to the resurrection of your Son Jesus. And I ask you to make me a fisher of men, to make me part of your main work. It is your main reason for sending your Son to save and to forgive. It is to build your kingdom on earth. Any business we have is just a mere expression, a chance we've been given to express your image. So we will be partners with you, filling the earth with your glory. And yet, it's not dependent on us. We thank you, it's not dependent on us. But it is dependent on the whole authority that you've given to your Son, Jesus. And so send us, Lord, and make us obedient Christians. Make us to live this baptism of ours, that we are in union and communion with Christ in everything, including his thoughts, his heart, his desires to bring in your kingdom and your will on earth just as it is in heaven. We lift this prayer, Father, to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us stand together and sing, O Christ, arise.